Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Pastor Comas. And thank you all for filming this and working back there in the sound booth, putting this together. So grateful that we as a church can come together and we can still worship the Lord together, even though we are apart. It's tough and difficult and weird and strange, but I'm grateful that in houses all over this area that we are singing that Jesus is better, and that's a beautiful thing. And I pray that you've been blessed by these services week in and week out. I know that my family has been, and I'm grateful for the work and the effort that goes into them each week. It's good to be back with you this week. I missed you last week. It's good to be back with you today. And I want to start by asking a question, and the question is, have you ever received news that totally changed your life? Megan and I, we were hiking in Stone Mountain, North Carolina, in the middle of March. It's a beautiful state park. It's awesome. We were up on top of Stone Mountain when we got this alert, and the alert said, Wake County Public Schools are canceled, right? And they're canceled because of COVID, and they're canceled, and they said, we're out for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. But that totally changed our whole thoughts in life about what we thought was going to happen. And sure enough, as news came out more and more, we realized that this is, we're in it for the long haul. And our whole life was changed, just like your whole life was changed, just like everybody's whole life was changed. I remember about 10 years ago, my wife came up to me and she said, I'm pregnant. And not me, but her, she was pregnant. And she said, I'm pregnant, we're going to have a baby. And it was so exciting. And I was so happy. And I was like crying and laughing and just so just like full of joy. And I started to think, like, my whole life is going to be different now. Like, everything is going to be changed. I'm not going to be able to stay up with my friends till 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm not going to be able to spend money on frivolous things like video games and baseball cards, because diapers apparently cost money and they're expensive and you got to have money to buy them. And you need diapers. You definitely need diapers. And so it's like everything changed with just the news that, hey, she's pregnant. This is great news. It's awesome news, but everything had changed. Same thing goes with the news of the gospel. We hear this good news and we realize once we hear it and truly understand it that nothing is going to be the same, that everything is different. I'm grateful for Pastor Comas and the incredible job that he did last week in preaching through Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. As a matter of fact, when I was putting together the preaching schedule for this sermon series through Philippians, I knew that I was going to be gone last week, and I almost changed the whole thing up because it's one of my favorite passages. I'm grateful for that I didn't, because Pastor Josh did fantastic. And last week we learned about the incredible hymn of Christ, this hymn that the church has been singing for close to 2,000 years, right? We learned about the incredible example of humility that Jesus showed by his life, how though he was God, he became like us so that he could save us. He went to the cross so that we could have life. He humbled himself so that we could be served, and that's a beautiful thing. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's this beautiful example of humility. It's this beautiful example of service. It's this beautiful example of Jesus being exalted. He didn't do it so that he would be exalted. It says, to the glory of God the Father. He did it so that God would be glorified, and we could have life because of his incredible sacrifice. And Paul has just explained this to the church in Philippi. He said, hey, this is the example of humility that you have. This is the good news. This is some really important stuff here. And in light of that, your whole life has to change. You have heard this good news, and because you have heard this, this then is how you should live. And so as we look at Philippians 2, 12 through 18 today, we are looking at it in light of the incredible example, the incredible news that we have been given, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and we have salvation in him. So how should we live? And before we get to this passage, let's bow and pray. Father God, we thank you for today. I thank you so much for the example to teach your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word and we read through what you are trying to tell us, that we would listen with humble hearts. We would listen with minds that are ready to be transformed by the truth of your gospel, Lord. And we pray that your name is glorified, that your spirit is at work, and that the Son is glorified in everything that we say and do today. Lord, we thank you for a chance to worship together. We pray all this in the name of our good King Jesus. Amen. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. We're going to start with 12 and 13 right here. It says, therefore, right, in light of everything that Jesus has done, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, so Jesus has done this incredible thing. He's given us this incredible example of humility. We know that there's a little bit of division and people are in the church and people are kind of living selfishly, but we have this example of Jesus. So therefore, this is how we should live. Paul looks at this church in Philippi kind of as his like spiritual children. And he does this with a lot of his churches. He's kind of like the spiritual father, a spiritual parent to these churches. And parents, they want to see their kids grow. They want to see their kids become successful in the Lord. They want to see their kids mature. And a good parent understands that if they want to see their kid mature, there is a mixture of encouragement and exhortation. There's a mixture of commanding and commending. So if you're a parent and all you do is say, hey, do this, don't do that, do this, do this, do this, do this, right? But there's no encouragement behind that, the kid's probably going to, okay, whatever, I got to do this again, right? And at the same time, if you're a parent and all you're doing is like, you're the greatest thing ever, you're the best thing ever, and you're so special and awesome, I'm not saying that's not true, but if there's no direction and discipline and obedience to follow, then it's not going to end up too well. And so a good parent is going to both commend and command. They're gonna say, hey, this is how you should go. Good job. Let me help you along the way. This is what Paul is doing here at the beginning of this little section. He's about to say, this is what you need to do. But before he gets there, he says, therefore, my beloved, look, I love you. The Lord loves you. And because I love you, this is what I want you to do. This is the way in which you should go. This is the way that is good. And this is the way that is true. And this is the way that you should follow. And Paul returns to this idea about whether he is there or not. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Whether he is there or not, he wants this church to be obedient to the Lord. So while Paul was there, he says, as you have always obeyed, right? So as Paul was there with the church in Philippi, they had obeyed. He had seen their obedience. They had seen how they had lived and loved Jesus. And now that he's not there anymore, he's saying, I know that you've done that. I was there when you've done that, just in my presence, but now even more so in my absence. See, Paul understood this whole thing about spiritual parenting and discipleship. And this applies to spiritual parenting. It also applies to like normal parenting. So like, I have a kid, his name is Silas. And one day, Silas is going to rake all the leaves in the yard. And I can't wait for that day. But we're not there yet. But in order for me to get to that day, I'm not just going to put a rake in Silas's hand and say, go rake the yard. He's going to have no idea what to do. And so for years, I've been raking the yard. And he's come outside and he said, what are you doing? I say, I'm raking the yard. And he watches me rake the yard. He sees me rake the yard. And over the years, as Silas has grown, Silas has grabbed a rake himself, and he has helped me rake the yard. I am the one that is doing the majority of the work, but he's helping out, and at the end, he gets to jump in the pile of leaves, so it's a win-win, right? We're getting to the point now where Silas is now going to be the one, you don't know this yet, but this fall, it's your turn, Silas. Silas is going to be the one where he is going to be doing the majority of the raking, and I'm going to come out, and I'm going to help him, right? And then one day, A couple years down the road, Silas is going to do all the raking, and I'm going to watch college football, and it's going to be awesome. It's a win-win-win. But this is how it goes, right? It goes like this. You are the example to your kid, right? You help them, they do most of the work, and you help them again, right? And then all of a sudden, you're able to just kind of set them free, right? This is what Paul's saying. Hey, I've seen you do this. I was the example. You followed me, and now you're able to do it. I'm gone. You don't need me. You can do it. You're trained. You're ready to go. Just obey. Just follow, right? This is good spiritual parenting. This is good discipleship. That's even good parenting, if you will. Paul is saying, I'm gone, but you are ready. You don't need me to be holding your hand all the time anymore. You know this. You've been trained. Like a good parent, Paul wants his children to grow. He wants them to become more and more like Jesus. And this progressing towards Christ-likeness, what it's called is sanctification. This guy named Mark Lederbach, he says that sanctification is becoming in practice what God has already declared to be true. Becoming in practice what God has already declared to be true. You are his. You are saved forever and ever. You are one day going to be glorified with the Father, and you've been justified. You're not adding or taking away to salvation. You are just becoming in practice what's already a reality. You're just living out your life. It's real. It's already here. Paul understands something, though. He understands that in order for these people to grow, in order for them to mature as believers, they need to work out their salvation. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, this work of salvation, it's not you working for your salvation, but it's you putting your salvation to work. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Right? So your salvation is a gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Your salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's not based off what you did or what you do. It is because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty, and because of that you can have life. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. He wrote that, by the way. Paul is definitely not saying you are working for your salvation. He's saying you have been granted salvation, this incredible gift. Now from that salvation, you work out. You make salvation work in your life. When we think of salvation, we think of justification. Our sins are forgiven. We have been made right with God, and that's awesome and beautiful. But a lot of times when Paul talks about salvation, he's often referring to it in the future tense. An example is Romans chapter 5, verse 9. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Right? So what he's saying is those that have been justified, those that have been made right with God, those have been saved by God, can be sure that ultimately they will be saved in that last day, in the day of the Lord. This goes against what the world says, by the way. The world says you can save yourself. The world says you are all that you need. You don't need any grace. You can make your own breaks, and it all depends on you and all rides on your shoulders. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, you are saved by my grace and by my grace alone. You can add nothing and you can take away nothing. It is all based on my grace. What Paul is saying is you need to live a life according to the salvation that you have been given. Eugene Peterson says that the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience in the same direction. I got a pair of blue jeans. It's my favorite pair of blue jeans that I got. I've had them since I was like 24 years old. I love this pair of blue jeans. And I love them for a lot of reasons. I would never wear them in public, though, because these blue jeans have holes like all over the place. They are the holy pair of blue jeans. And unless I was like performing at a Super Bowl halftime show, I would not wear them in public. And so these jeans are awesome, and they're amazing, and they're fantastic and wonderful. And the reason why they're so well worn is because I've taken them literally all over the world. I've taken them to Thailand, and I've taken them to Ecuador, and I've taken them to Greece, and I've served on mission trips and built like churches and built houses in these jeans. Like, it's just an incredible pair of jeans. I love them. I have so many memories from wearing these jeans. And like I said, there's holes all over them. Now, I can go to the mall, and I can go to one of these stores that you young people go to, right? And I could go to one of these stores, right? And in the window of these stores, there are jeans that look like my pair of jeans. Like, there's holes all in them, and they're all worn in, and people are literally buying the jean that I have. The difference is, like, I worked for my pair of jeans. I worked for my pair of jeans. These kids, they just want the final result. This is what it is a lot of times with us, with our Christian walk. We love the fact that one day, at the day of the Lord, we are going to be saved and we get that big benefit and that big payoff. But we do not want to put in the work day after day, the long obedience in the same direction. My genes are way cooler than their genes. You know why? Because I lived my genes. I lived my genes. They're just getting this, like, overpriced pair of jeans for no material. And so as Christians, we are called to work out our salvation. We want the salvation at the end, but do we want the rips and the tears and the life devoted to Jesus? We've been called to work out our salvation. We are to act like Christians, and this is why obedience to God is so important. And we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with the seriousness and a reverence, with this awe of who God is. Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 2, 18, it's kind of all one section here. We're called to put away selfish ambition so that the mission of Christ goes forward to this world that is dark. We do this by following the example of Christ, but we do this by remembering and understanding who God is. Because as we remember who God is, we're going to remember who we are. It's really hard for me to be prideful. It's really hard for me to say, I got this, Lord. I don't need any help if I'm not thinking about who the Lord is. It's very easy for me to say, hey, I'm bigger than you. But when I put myself next to God, there's no comparison. There's no competition. I understand who I am. I understand who the Lord is. It's hard for me to be prideful when I put myself up next to God. So one way for me to put away selfish ambition and vain conceit is to remember who God is and remember who we are. We work out our salvation through our obedience to the Lord with fear and trembling, with this respect and awe of who God is. What is our example of that? We talked about it last week. Pastor Comas talked about it. Jesus humbly obeyed the Father and thought of others. He loved God and he loved others. And now there are extremes to everything. So when it says work out your own salvation, like a lot of people will say, well, Justin, this, like we talked about a minute ago, this sounds like, you know, once we are saved by grace, then our grace is sustained by our own works. It's crazy how it's everything's just an extreme. You're just here or there, and there's never, you know, some people say, hey, look, it's all about grace. That means I can go on and sin and do whatever I want to. And then other people are like, no, actually, it's all about what we do. And so we become modern day Pharisees. But this passage is incredible, and it puts both of those sides to bed and says, be quiet, both of you, and understand this, that you are working in conjunction with the Spirit of God in your life. I think Paul was probably worried that some people might think that it is their works that sustain their salvation. So he reminds everybody, for it is, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says, there's nothing further from the truth. It is God who is at work in you. It is his Spirit who is giving you the strength and the energy and the will to actually serve him. The ability comes from God. The will comes from God. Everything comes from God. Everything that you are doing comes from God. The fact that you are even able to obey comes from God. It is all because of God's grace working in your life. And so you are working out your salvation as the Lord works in you. And you're not going to be able to work out your salvation unless the Lord is working in you. If nothing's coming in, how's anything going to go out, right? You work out your salvation with fear and trembling as the Lord works in you for his glory and not your own. So what does that look like for us to work out our salvation? 14 through 16 give us a really great picture of that. 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul exhorts the Philippians to do all things without grumbling or complaining. This is actually his prayer from earlier in the book, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So he's praying that they would grow that for their sanctification, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying for them to be pure and blameless, and here he's showing them how to be pure and blameless. He's saying, stop arguing and stop complaining. You want to grow in the Lord, stop the grumbling attitude. And he calls back to the Israelites as they were in the desert in between their time in Egypt and the Promised Land. Moses' song found in Deuteronomy chapter 32:5, Moses sings. He sings, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. Paul wants people to be unblemished. And he says, they are a crooked and twisted generation. So the Israelites, they were blemished because of their sin and how they've been arguing and complaining and grumbling and how they turned their back on God's plan. And Paul says, don't be like them. You are called to be unblemished, without blemish. And you're not supposed to be part of the crooked and twisted generation. Instead, you are supposed to stand out apart from that crooked and twisted generation. The Philippians were called to be set apart. This is us. There's arguing and there's grumbling and there's complaining everywhere we turn. And the church cannot be like that. We're not supposed to be like the world. We are called out from the world so we can live holy lives for the Lord. So how do we stop this grumble monster? Well, number one, we rejoice. It's hard for us to argue and complain when we are rejoicing the good thing that we have in Jesus. Number two, we look forward and hope. When I remember the eternity that I have and when I remember the treasure that I have in Christ, it's hard for me to grumble and complain and argue. We have compassion and we have perspective. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he didn't go up to her knowing that she had been with so many different husbands and she was living in sin even to that day. He didn't go up there and say, oh man, are you kidding me? I got to die for this person's sin. No, he understood where this woman was coming from. He understood that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. He understood that life had dealt her a really difficult hand. He understood that she had been looking for love everywhere. And instead of saying, oh man, I got to die for her, he said, I have compassion on this woman and I'm going to gladly die for her. Like, he had the right perspective and he had compassion, but we don't give anybody any time of day. How do we stop grumbling? We stop judging people, right? Everybody is a sinner in need of a Savior. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. You know what that means? It means you don't need to worry about someone else judging you. You have freedom in Christ, but it also means you got to stop judging other people. We give the benefit of the doubt to people. How many times do we just assume the worst in someone instead of saying, hey, you know, this person is a fellow believer. This person's a Christian. And I don't know, I don't understand it, so I'm going to go try and figure it out. But I'm not going to immediately think the worst of that person. We see grace at work. Paul talked about that earlier in Philippians. We see grace at work. We don't see the sin in someone's life. We see how God is changing them and is continuing to change them. And above all that, we submit. We submit in humility to one another. We can't do any of those other things unless we do this one. And a lot of people hate that word submit, and nobody wants to submit. They think that they are the boss of themselves and they are the most important person. But let me tell you something. Submission is a beautiful thing. And if there is no submission, then I am still dead in my sins. Jesus went to the cross because he submitted to the will of the Father. Could you imagine if Jesus had that attitude? I'm not going to submit. Well, if he doesn't submit, I'm still dead in my sins because he doesn't go to the cross. And so maybe we should start submitting to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. And maybe if we did that, there would not be arguing and complaining amongst the saints. But there's reasons why there shouldn't be arguing and complaining and why we should avoid this grumbly attitude. And the first is because the church is here to shine for Jesus in a dark world, right? We are to shine as lights in the world. We are the salt of the earth. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, right? God works through us to shine brightly to a dark world. How can we do that if we are arguing and complaining amongst ourselves? We end up shining for ourselves instead and taking the spotlight off of Jesus. We end up living like the rest of the world, so we are crooked and twisted instead of being upright citizens of heaven living for Jesus. If the church is known for infighting, they will look like everywhere else. We're called to shine like stars, but we know where that shine comes from, God working in us. both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The second reason why we should put away this grumbly attitude is because we are called to hold fast to the word of life. We are always filling up empty spaces with something. If you bought a house that might be a little too big for your family, you might not have had enough furniture for your house. So what did you do? You went to IKEA and you bought furniture for a room. And you might not ever go into that room, but that room is full of furniture, because if there's an empty space, you always have to fill it with something, right? Same thing with our words. Words come out of our mouth. And so there's only a certain amount of words that can come out of our mouth. If we are constantly grumbling and complaining, how in the world can any words of the Bible, of Scripture, the words of life, come from our mouth, right? If you made the commitment to not complain, you would be amazed at what words would come out of your mouth. Words of truth instead of words of hurt and words of death, because you had to fill that void with something. C.J. Mahaney says we should be a proclaiming church, not a complaining church. So what comes out of your mouth more? Complaints about the church? Or are you proclaiming the incredible thing that Jesus is doing and has done through the church and in your life? The final reason not to argue and complain is because we have an incredible hope to look forward to: the day of Christ. Praise God. Jesus makes all things new, where there's no more sin and no more death and no more tears. What is there to possibly complain and grumble at if we know that that is our future? This light and momentary affliction? Okay, that's just preparing for me an eternal weight of glory. And by the way, when I'm complaining, like, I am the light and momentary affliction to others, right? So we have seen that we are called to work out our salvation by the power of God, that we are not to grumble or complain, but we are to shine like stars in this dark world. Now, Paul closes this section with an often overlooked point about our lives. Verse 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We know this verse and we say, oh, Paul is being poured out like a drink offering, but what is he being poured out upon? He's being poured out upon the sacrificial offering of the Philippians' faith. The sacrificial offering and the drink offering in the Old Testament, Numbers 15, it's poured out on the other offerings. It's in addition to that offering. So the sacrificial offering, if you will, that's the base offering. We like to look at Paul and we like to say, Paul, you're so amazing. You're an incredible dude. And absolutely he is. No doubt about it. But we are all called to be sacrificial offerings to the Lord. Paul was called to be an apostle in a special way, to suffer for the sake of the gospel, right? So that the Gentiles would come to know Jesus. No doubt, I believe that he had a very special calling on his life. He was set aside for that task. But me and you and everybody else who are followers of Jesus, we have also been set aside for a task. We are called into the family of God, the household of faith, and we are set aside and gifted in our own ways that are edifying to the church and bring glory to God. We have the same call. It's just manifested in a different way. Paul was pouring himself out like a drink offering. Well, guess what? Your life is a sacrificial offering to the Lord. It's the same thing. This is Romans 12, right? This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? We are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how can we live as living sacrifices? Our minds are transformed and our life is changed. We understand that Jesus is our example of humility and love for others and for the Father. And because of that, our actions change. In light of that good news, our lives change. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling by not arguing and by not complaining. And by doing that, we shine like stars. This is how they were able to live sacrificial lives. And this is how we are able to live sacrificial lives as well. As we do this, we are living as sacrifices set aside and devoted to the Lord. So are you living your life in light of this truth today? Are you allowing the Spirit to work through you? Are you humbly loving others and putting to death the argumentative and grumbling attitude that happens with all of us? Are you living your life as a living sacrifice? And maybe you answered no because you're just really frustrated. I'm just praying that the Lord would move you to repentance and love for others. Maybe you answered no because you don't have the Spirit within you. You don't have the Spirit within you because you've never humbly accepted the gift of salvation. You haven't come to understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You have not come to understand that Jesus came to make a way for you to have a relationship with the Father. You haven't come to understand that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, you can have life, life eternal. That good news can change you. That you can be changed by that news. Have you done that? What is keeping you from it? What's keeping you from making that decision? Is it pride? Is it some questions that you have? I pray that you would reach out to me or one of the other pastors. Use the email at the end of this service. Talk to us. We'd love to talk you through this and walk you through this. So today, as we are wrapping up, I'm praying for Salem. I'm praying that we would live lives like Paul called the Philippians to, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, that we would put away the arguments and the complaining so that Salem and us as individuals, so that we would be able to shine like stars in this dark place. And I pray that as we do that, we would pour out ourselves as living sacrifices for our good and for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are. I thank You so much for the body of believers here at Salem. I'm grateful for how they have loved me and encouraged me through the years. And I pray for them, Lord. I pray that they would continue to grow in their wisdom and knowledge of who You are. I pray that they would grow in their obedience to You, that we would all mature and follow after You, Lord. I pray that we would submit to You and we would submit to each other in love and respect, Lord. That we would put others above ourselves, that we would put You above ourselves, Lord, that we would love You and love others, Lord. Help us to do that by Your Spirit. Lord, we're grateful for a chance to worship today. We thank You that You've given us Your Scripture. I pray that we would read it and love it this week and live it daily, Father. We love You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.